have been on the subject of head covering, as it is taught in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, from verse 1 through verse 16. We have been on it for some 6 months, and we are on the few final verses of the study. We encourage participation. That means you may have your input, sharing your knowledge as it relates to this subject, and seeking clarification in areas that you may need to understand better what is being said. Last week we were at verse 14-15. And we are going to be picking up on those verses this week. We give you a little challenge or homework last week. And we'll be asking a few of you to sort of respond to the challenge that was given from verse 15. Okay, so again, we have studied in some detail, we can say that, from verses 1, emphasis of course from verses 2 or 3, we did not skip, overlook, or exempt any point teaching that came up in these passages. We tried to cover all the things that have been said in the text. We are going to be asking if one of you brothers with the mic to read for us verse 14 and 15.
Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him?
Nature. Is it that the Apostle Paul is saying what he's teaching on the subject of head covering is taken from nature, or nature is that which dictates? Anybody? Is nature the criteria, the authority? And why things like this is taken up is the fact that men and women who try to get around the imperativeness of head covering for women and not covering for men, they hold on to every little straw. And a person will jump to this word in the verse and say, there it is, Paul is showing that it's not really the spiritual inspired will of God that is the authority, it is nature. Can anybody tell me what nature means here? Read from your lesson sheet.
Nature itself teach you. The apostles here is appealing to nature or to that which is natural as additional to all the divine reasons previously given. Nature does not mean custom. Nature refers to man's inner sense of what is proper, right, appropriate, and fit, which all people have, or that which is common in all people. Man's conscience, nature, is part of our inner sense of right and wrong.
That is a fact. So, Paul is not saying and teaching of men not being covered when they approach God and women being covered. Paul is not saying nature is the authority, it's the criteria. As in the lesson that man's inner sense of right and wrong given by whom? By God. Our conscience was given to us by God as our inner safety. The book of let us hear Romans chapter 2:13.
For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles...
Notice this now. For when the Gentiles...
which have not the law...
Now this is important, you know. Paul wasn't teaching here in respect to Jews having the law and Gentiles. He's teaching about man's sense of right and wrong, and that whether you were given a written code by God or not, Almighty God made sure that when He created us, He placed an inner sense of right and wrong that even without any legal code, every man, even the man, has within him that inner sense of right and wrong. He has defined man and as dedicated as the man who has been taught and educated by God's revelation. But nonetheless, he still has that inner sense of right. For when the Gentiles,
which have not the law,
why is that important, Brother Mitchell? The book of Romans was written way in the 50-60 AD. Are we all there? Up to that time, here is an inspired writer indicating that God did not give the Gentiles the law. That's very important. Sabbatarian these days will tell you that the law was given to everybody. But here, after Christianity came into existence, and some way down in 60-70 AD, when the book of Romans was written, the inspired writer, when he said, when the Gentiles who have not the law, it doesn't mean they have never heard about the law. It doesn't mean they have never heard the code that God gave to the Jews. What he meant here is that God didn't give them the law. It was not meant for them. So when you see people come today and want to tell you that the law is given to everybody, sir. But that is just passing. Here we have the Gentiles who have not the law. Were we racial standpoint, are we Jews or Gentiles? We are Gentile. We are heathen. Yeah, we are Gentile, or at least we were Gentile. God doesn't see Jew and Gentile anymore. Everybody gets it? Very important that we get this. God doesn't have Jews and Gentile anymore. Christ now have believers and unbelievers, Christians and non-Christian. That's the way it is now. There is no Gentile anymore for God. His people today are the Christian, the church, his kingdom, everybody else. Those who previously were known as Jews or Israelites, they are ungodly men and women today if they have not submitted. Gospel. So Paul says, when the
Gentiles, which have not the law,
remember at the time Romans was written, the racial divide was still in the air, huh? Even though for God, it was removed. And the Almighty God wanted the church to know that that was removed. So he gave one of the most prominent servants of his in the church then a vision. That was to Peter, to let Peter know there is no such thing as a Jew and Gentile anymore. But you'll notice right there in Acts, Peter had to explain to the Jews why he went to into the home of a Gentile. So the human factor had to deal with that reality then. And in the first century. But for God, it was Christians or non-Christian, obedient and disobedient. Children of God and non-children of God. And that's the way it is today. There is no in-between. There might be those who are close to the kingdom because they are in the process of learning and coming closer and closer each day. But if they die as they are, their loss. Huh? The Bible teaches that with the five foolish virgins. The five foolish virgins were in the palace of getting ready. They were on their way to the baptismal pool. When the bridegroom came and the door was shut on them, they had gone to buy their oil, but they waited too late. We must always remember that when you are teaching men and women, and you can take them to Matthew 24 to teach them that. Yes. So, when the Gentiles, God didn't give them the law. Watch here now. One of the last principles here is that every man, every woman going to be judged by God. And that will without excuse. Huh? Huh? You cannot make excuse to the wise. And when the Gentiles who have not the law, read,
do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves.
Yeah, do by nature. What does that mean? Here again, you see, it's not only 1 Corinthians 11 is referring to nature, but here we have Romans. They do nature what?
The things contained in the law.
Uh-huh.
These having not the law are a law unto themselves.
What does that mean by nature? Nobody knows. And look how many dozens of times you have read this passage. They do by nature the things that are contained in the law. And that can refer to anything in the law. It can refer to things that the law considered wrong and sinful, or things that the law considered right and proper. They do not have the law. It was not given to them. But the Bible says, when they do by nature, do you know what it means by nature? What verse you start?
That's 14.
Verse 15 going to tell us what it means by nature. Read.
Which through the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience.
Their what?
Conscience.
Their what?
Conscience.
Watch here now. What the conscience does.
Also bearing witness.
Uh-huh.
And their thoughts the means while accusing or else excusing one another.
Talk about the conscience. The conscience can excuse us and the conscience can accuse us. We all get it? Yeah. So when the Bible talks about when the Gentiles are, what it is showing is that you do not have the law. You do not have to have the law for God to judge you. Because that's exactly what the passage is teaching here. That every man, every woman going to be judged by God. And what it is implying here is that even though elevated code of the law, it's a safety valve. The conscience works like a fuse. Electrical fuse. When you overload it or twist up your circuit, it blows the fuse. Is that bad or that good when the fuse blows? That's good. No. When the fuse blows, it's good. It is telling the owner of the house that something is wrong in the circuit. Are we all there? That's right. The conscience works like that. When the conscience, a man may say, well, I don't read the Bible. I'm not care what the Bible says. You better care. Truly. Because, of course, what the does, it refines our knowledge in respect to right and wrong. And we need that refinement. But whether you have the Bible or not, it's going to either excuse you or what the other, it excuse or we do not have to have the law for God to judge us. He's going to judge us whether we have the law or not. But do you know what? Thanks be to God, today we have that which is better than the law. Right. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is God's will. So nature, as we are seeing here, means native knowledge. That is that knowledge that is inborn. We were born with that sense of right and wrong. Inborn as against that which is learned, that which is acquired. We were born with the conscience, our faith, it evolved, our monitor. Thanks be to God for it. Any question on the conscience? Rather on verse... Yes, Brother Sterling.
The conscience in getting to that verse, Brother Richard. What happens when the conscience is seared?
Very important. Everybody heard the question? What about when the conscience is seared? Are we all there? None of you there. I drew the illustration a while ago about the conscience is like the fuse. Nowadays we call it circuit breaker. Because what the circuit breaker is, you see, the current go through the fuse. When something is wrong in the circuit, you use an iron that the wire are broken inside iron that you are used to iron. And you see the iron attached to some smoke. You know, you better unplug it quick. But if you continue using it, before long there is no current in it. The circuit breaker break. Thank God. Brother Sterling asks a good question. What when the conscience is seared with an hot iron, burnout? What when we so go against what our conscience is telling us? We are so unresponsive, and that goes on and goes on for time and time until the conscience become unresponsive. If you do not yield, if every time the circuit breaker flies, you go and feed it and back. The house went burned down. Truly. You will see now the appliance you're using. What you call it, weird brother? Yeah, fuse box. Building will burn down. So, when you see this, and find out what is wrong in the circuit, that is those two wires that are attached to that fuse. Find out what's wrong in one of the plugs or whatever is attached to it. Or else you'll burn down your place. Brother Sterling, you see that what happened to us when we are unresponsive over period to what the conscience is saying, we are damaging ourselves. And the Bible, as you know, Brother Sterling, I know you studied, and like that, some people's conscience is seared with an meaning that they hear God's truth, God appeals to them through letting messages from you, from me, and whatever, and they couldn't care less. It had no effect on them. Country people would say it's like throwing ducks back. May I? You and I can so get used to the truth and so take for granted until it begins to lose its effect on us. That's why it's important to always cherish every lesson you hear from God's word if it is true. Cherish it. Treat it like it's the first time you are hearing it. Yes,
Yes, Brother Mitchell. I remember you talked once on the passage that says we should shun the very appearance of evil.
Mm-hmm.
And you were showing us that it's not what we believe is evil, if I can remember that.
The passage is not saying what it seems to be saying. Mm. Go on.
I'm putting it with the passage, with this passage now, where you are saying that nature here is referring to our conscience. Am I getting that right?
Yes. Okay. The conscience are our right and wrong. That inborn, which means we're born with that sense of right and wrong. Every man, men and women who claim they don't believe in God, never heard about God the way you and I, God placed that in them. So when the Bible talks about the conscience, it's talk about the sense of what is appropriate. You know, go on.
But as we see in society, just like what Brother Sterling quoted, having our conscience seared. What if our conscience don't see anything wrong with? It's like I'm saying, what when somebody says that they don't have a problem with long hair? So when you say nature itself teaches. And it's your conscience. Suppose my conscience is seared. I don't see anything wrong with it.
Okay. It's good too that you brought up that as an example, because throughout the world, Cheryl, throughout the world, in almost every civilization that is on record, it is an accepted thing that, or should I use the word appropriate, that it has always been accepted that women have long hair, are longer hair than men. I was about to say, rather men believe in God, it is an acceptable long hair short hair men. Now, in different cultures, you may have men wearing their hair a little longer than in some other culture, but you always have the hair of women longer than men in almost any culture. While there will be exception, that is, you always have a few people who go against the norm, but the norm in every culture, the men know God, believe in him or not, is that it is an accepted fact that men have short hair, women long hair. And this was against the background. That's why I'm saying it's good that you use that as an example. God, it was against that background that the Holy Spirit in Paul, and here we are dealing an apostle, did a lot of traveling. What is the implication of that? That Paul did a lot of traveling. That Paul know how other people live. He traveled a lot of ship from one place to the other, from Africa to Europe to Asia. He traveled, or rather to the Middle East. Well, the Middle East is part of the Far East or Middle East. So he knew how people, and he was drawing the illustration here, taking for granted that wherever men and women live, Paul is implying, you'll notice that men have short hair and women have long hair. Paul wasn't saying that's only in Palestine. He was implying that that is universal, and that is a fact. So, the point you came up with, there you will have always people who, it doesn't matter, Sister Reynolds, how obviously wrong and out of place some things are, you're always going to have some exception where a few people will say, I don't see anything wrong that. Part of that can be ignorance. Part of it come right back to the fact that the conscience is not educated. Can anybody say anything about a conscience that is informed and one that is not informed? A conscience that is dark, a conscience that is educated. Is that important? Can anybody? Is it important that our conscience be enlightened? Anybody?
It's what we do to a large extent and feel comfortable doing is going to be dependent on what our conscience allows.
Everybody heard that? What we do, what to a large extent, Brother Webby is saying, it's going to be dependent on what our conscience allows. Go on.
Right. So, if it is that our, we are, let me use the word, cultured.
Yeah.
If we are so cultured that our conscience allows us to do something that is wrong because that's what we have fed it to see it is okay, then we will readily proceed to do so. The reverse is also true.
Listen carefully, you know, it's very important, because the state, the enlightened or unenlightened state of our conscience makes all the difference in the world. So what Brother Webb is saying concerns all of us. Go on.
Right. So when we are cultured to recognize that something that is right.
Brother Webb said when we are cultured to recognize, meaning when we are enlightened to recognize that a thing is right or wrong. Go on.
Right. So if we truly believe we are informed, cultured to think that this thing is right, then it becomes difficult for us to go contrary to that, because the conscience would not allow us to do so readily.
Everybody heard that? And that is a fact. May I? Paul pointed out in the book of Acts of the Apostles, when he was persecuting the church, he did it in all good conscience. You all get the point? Right on what Brother West. Because Paul has been cultured or taught, if I may use a stronger word, programmed in his Jewish education to feel that anything that opposes the Jewish religion must be put to death. That's why you see the Almighty God had to give Peter that vision, you know. What I have cleansed, call thou common. They were programmed, the Jews. Paul felt that the Christians came up with this false religion because, you see, Paul didn't want to accept Jesus Christ for who Christ was. The only thing he knew was the law. And he said he did it in all good conscience up to the day when he was confronted, blinded by Christ. In fact, you know, it's time I revisit that sermon, what the blind man saw. So what Brother Webb was saying there is very important, that it's important that our conscience be educated. One of the good things with Paul is that when he learned the truth, that is when his conscience became what?
Enlightened.
He was in a better position to judge what right and wrong religion was. And then all of his writing, he's now pointing out to all those who would listen that you can never be saved by the Jewish religion. You know why he's in a position now, and a good position to say that? He had an enlightened conscience. Okay. Yes, Brother Webb, I've interrupted, you know, sorry.
You know, one of the things too is that how a conscience gets informed. Sometimes it's by our own doing.
Everybody heard that? Nobody heard that. Brother Webb says one of the ways that our conscience get what?
Informed.
Enlightened.
Or inclined a particular way.
Mm-hmm. Or inclined a particular way. It's our own doing.
Yes.
We usually have a great part to play in how enlighten or darken our conscience is. I'm going to let you finish, Brother Wim. So we must make sure that we play the right part in getting our conscience. Go on, brother.
Right, so that it can't happen by whether it is because we probably want a particular thing badly, you know. We
justify.
Yeah. So we are probably inclined, and so we feed it. All right. But also our conscience can be informed, enlightened by what we see around us.
Yes.
Okay.
That is so important.
All right. So
everybody heard that? Nobody heard it. We are product of our environment. And Brother Webb has just said that our conscience is also affected by what we see going on around us. And we are going to be affected by depending on how we respond and the state our conscience is. Tell, brother.
All right. A third thing though is that sometimes our conscience becomes informed by someone deliberately pushing an agenda. So we didn't really have any bias.
That's right. We're sort of neutral.
Right. It's not that, you know, we were even seeing it, but someone may make an impression on us. May actually orchestrate to bring across this thought to you, sometimes unaware. So it's just to say that what becomes natural to us, what our conscience tells us, what is sometimes what we would say comes natural, is sometimes somebody else's agenda, somebody else having their going out of their way to try to get you to be to be at that point.
Yes, that's so, what we say. Oh, the person influences us sometimes we don't even recognize
it.
What's going on.
Right. So it comes back always to while there might be some dependence on reasoning to say, well, my conscience has set me free. This is natural. We must always try to get back to that objective truth, that standard. So even though one may rely to some extent on, you know, how they feel, what is naturally feels right to them, it always you must come back to the whatever the standard is. So in our situation, what does the Word of God explicitly says on this? Because the conscience can, or that which seems natural, may be warped, and so you always have to come back to what does the Word of God say on this matter. So I'm sort of joining in with what Cheryl was saying earlier, that if we then find ourselves in a situation where a particular culture over many decades would have cultured its society that the men end up having longer hair than the women, and so a child growing up through the years starts saying, but that's all I've seen. Women have short hair and men have long hair. We cannot put ourselves in a situation where what seem to be natural contradict the objective truth.
Yeah.
In our case, the Bible, in this situation, as we talk about head covering, over and over says.
Yeah.
Which I think, I think is one of the things that persons, would, if we're not careful, would want to put on us to say, well, today, my conscience doesn't tell me that anything is wrong for, a man to have longer hair than a woman, or it seems weird that a man's hair is long, or that a woman's hair is short, to then eradicate, mitigate, put us in a situation where you have forgotten everything that this passage would have been saying, coming up to say that the woman ought to cover and the man ought not to.
Yes. Okay. As we wrap up, very important, and I hope that as you listen, you are learning, and that you learn to protect your own soul, the knowledge you get to help keep you right in the sight of God, the knowledge you gain from discussion like this places you in a position to defend the cause of Christ, that you are not placed in a position that when you're called upon to say a word of truth in upholding God's objective standard, you fail because you sat through session like this and didn't learn anything. God will hold you responsible in a negative way. Don't let that happen. As Brother Webb has said, and at least implied, there is an objective standard. There is a measuring rod outside of every man and every woman and every societal law. That standard is God's standard. When God's standard, as measured by the gospel of Jesus Christ, says something is wrong, there is no parliament, political gathering, king, princes, that can ever make God's wrong right. We must make sure that we know what God's right and wrong are. That is the objective standard. That is the standard that when it says a thing is right, it is right. When God says a thing is wrong, it is wrong. And our partner, we must make sure that our conscience get the right education. Let me use a better word. That our conscience get the right enlightenment. That's one of the problems. And in effect, what Brother Webb was saying, there is along that line that, for example, 4, 5, 6 children brought up in a Rastafarian home. Eh? where in many cases the male, the hair of the male child going to be longer than the female. Come along with that is some influence that is contrary to his nature. That the Rasta man, when him talk about the eye and eye, when take him some arms and show him something, because that's straight. He said right, left, and center. So we can be so influenced by that which is totally off. A person, for example, the Muslim grew up in an environment, most of them anyway, that they were taught, and their conscience accept that the Quran, are we all there, is that which you are to listen to, and whatever the Quran says, it is right. That's an influence. But we know that that is wrong. We know that the Quran cannot stand objective tests. At every second, it is broken down when you use it to prove what is decent, what is right, what is wrong, what is the will of God. The writer of the Quran was ignorant. Didn't know God's will. You find that the writer is mixing up Mary and Martha, and truly, the writer mix up Old Testament and New Testament character. But if you grow up in an Arab country, your conscience acted along certain lines. So, well, Paul is an example. When he said, in all good conscience up to this day, he's telling you that make sure your conscience get the right guidance. If our conscience doesn't get the right guidance, this is why, are we there? A man can plant a bomb on himself and go in an aeroplane with 200 people who have never met him all his life, even say you're irate. And he will decide to destroy that plane and those lives, and his conscience make him feel that he's what? Doing something good. All this we are saying to say, make sure that your conscience get the right guidance. Or else, wrong will look like right, and right look like wrong. And you know what? That is what is happening in the religious world doctrinally. We don't have time to go into, take the subject of baptism, which the Bible teaches so plainly that it is absolutely essential to salvation from God. Baptism is called the counsel of God. And yet there are men who will laugh about the necessity of baptism. Make sure that our conscience gets right, guys. Thank you all for your input.